firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can
Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had every reason to be terrified. In fact, they faced a decision that could determine if they lived or died. God had miraculously delivered them before, but would he do it again? Welcome to Through the Bible, where our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us the rest of the story as we continue our study of Daniel chapter 3. So as you find your seat on the Bible bus, as Dr. McGee loved to call it, we'll take a brief detour with an introduction that Dr. McGee recorded to help put today's message in context.
Now, we've been giving some overview, our background material, of the places that are being touched in prophecy and the historical background, the philosophical background, and the psychological background that's all going to lead finally to the Antichrist. And I feel that at this particular time, the question that's going to be asked by many out there, well, what about the church? Where does the church fit into this picture? Friends, let me say to you that the church is not in the book of Daniel. Daniel makes no reference at all to the church. This man, taken from the little nation of Israel, where I'm sure his thinking was very provincial as he was there, now he's put down in this great first world kingdom. And I tell you, his mind is being stretched. And he sees something now that a great many people don't even see today, although we have the history for it today. The tremendous history of man under governments that began by the time of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. And there's absolutely no reference to the church at all. Israel and the Gentile nations are here under consideration, and there's no prophecy concerning the church. Now, when you come to the New Testament, you find out that the Lord Jesus is born during the time of that fourth empire, Rome, and that Caesar Augustus has made a decree that the world's to be taxed. And believe me, that moved Mary and Joseph down to Bethlehem. And Caesar Augustus didn't know, but he was fulfilling prophecy. But the church began then on the day of Pentecost after the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. And the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the birthday of the church. Just as Bethlehem was the birthplace of the Lord Jesus, why, yonder in Jerusalem, probably in the temple area, was the birthday of the church, when the Spirit of God came upon these men and they began to preach for the first time the gospel of the grace of God, which is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was the beginning of the church. Now, there's prophecy concerning the church, and the church is to be taken out of this world before that time of trouble that is all the way through the Old Testament, that the world's moving toward a great time of world trouble. Whoever thought that we'd ever have a world war? We've had two world wars in this century, and now we have a worldwide depression. At least we have had, and these things become global today, and the church is still here. Well, one of these days, the church is going to be taken out of this world before that time of great trouble, not a great depression, a worldwide depression, or something that's minor, but it's going to be a time that the Lord Jesus said, nothing like it, nothing will be after it. And if it wasn't such a brief period, no flesh would survive at all. Now, may I say to you, the church has promised it'll leave the earth before that time of trouble takes place. Then God begins to move quickly That's what the Lord meant when he said, "Behold, I come quickly." That is, when these great events start moving, they'll be like a great sledgehammer as they pound upon this little world in which we live. And all of that, when the seventh one takes place, then that will bring the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth in power and great glory. That's the glorious picture that's put before us in the Word of God. And we need that in this book of Daniel, especially now that we're talking about some men in a fiery furnace. And these men in the fiery furnace depict, by the way, the condition that will exist again. I wonder today how much suffering the church at the present would endure. I don't know. We are told in the world we're going to have tribulation or trouble. But be of good cheer, he said, he's overcome the world. So if you're having trouble today, you're not in the great tribulation, but you must be one of his choice saints.
Yes, saints, be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. Remember that if you're in a trial today. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, reveal to us the great truths in your word. Thank you for the reminder that Jesus Christ overcomes the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we return today to the third chapter, verse 17 of the book of Daniel. And now we find here, and I begin reading at verse 17, because these three Hebrew children did not bow down and worship. And they are being true to the Mosaic law, and they were told, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything in heaven above, earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God," and etc., etc. So that these Hebrew children were being true to God. And it took a great deal of courage for them to take this position. And now they're told, verse 17, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." Now, if it's God's will, then make it very clear why he'll deliver us out of your hand. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now, we see the reaction to all of this by this man Nebuchadnezzar, and this actually gives us preparation for the next chapter, because we're going to find a man here on the throne that is quite abnormal. He is suffering from a form of insanity. Now, let me read verse 19. "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated." You can see the extreme that he goes to. He's full of rage. And this reveals that he had an uncontrollable temper. And also that this man was subject to these extreme outrages, this extreme emotionalism. And he turns against these men whom he had previously favored. In other words, he goes from one extreme to another. And now he goes to the extreme and venting his anger against them. And the fire was to be built up seven times larger and hotter than usual. And that was not necessary, but it reveals the thing that was in this man's heart. He goes from one extreme to another. And now I read verse 21. "Then these men were bound in their coats," and here it says their hosen. Well, their hosen happens to be their socks, or let's be a little more polite and say their stockings, and their turbans, their hats, and their other garments. In other words, they are put in full dress for this trip to the fiery furnace. "And they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Well, you notice here, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
I imagine that the fire being as large and as hot as it was, these men got too close. And when they went to throw these three men in, they went in with them. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, these three were dispatched immediately. You see, the haste and high temperature caused those who threw in the captives to likewise perish in the flame. But notice what happens now. And I'm reading verses 24 and 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, I want to change that just a little here. The last expression should be the fourth one was like a son of the gods. And I think that is truer to the literal, because this man Nebuchadnezzar actually had no knowledge of the living and true God at this time, although Daniel has already introduced him to that. But certainly he didn't have any knowledge to be able to identify who it was there. Now, I believe the one that was there was the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ. But now we'll notice this. This furnace apparently was an open furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar fully expected these men to expire at once. And he was amazed to see them alive and walking about in the fire. Another amazing sight was to see a fourth, whom Nebuchadnezzar described in the form as a son of the gods. Now, I believe that the fourth one, as we've indicated, was the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, not having spiritual perception, he could only testify to his unusual appearance. He looked like one of the sons of the gods. And the preservation of these faithful few in the fiery furnace is miraculous. Now, let's nail this down here. There is no other explanation. You either accept it are rejected entirely. Either the book of Daniel is misrepresenting or it's telling the truth. We have today a group that many of them have been identified as the Neo-Orthodox. They rob the language of its true meaning. They castrate the meaning and the language of Scripture. They say it doesn't mean what it says. It means something else that's spiritual. Now, to me, that type of rationalism is not only hypocritical, but it is absolutely deceptive, and it's deceiving, and it's generally done with malice and forethought. I remember several years ago in Pasadena, a retired preacher of a certain denomination, he attended the church I served in Pasadena, and he and I became very friendly, and he told me about visiting one of the outstanding churches in Southern California of his denomination. And the reason he visited, he told me, was that the pastor there was the son of a friend of his, and that the man who was pastor, he said, as a boy, I'd held him on my knee. Says, I went to hear him preach, and he said, you know, I had heard him using language that I was accustomed to hear. And I went up to him afterward, and I congratulated him. And I said to him, why, you are using language, the same language that John Wesley used. And this man made this statement. He says, I use the same language that John Wesley used, but I don't mean what John Wesley meant by it. You see, positively deceptive. Taking language and trying to explain away its real meaning. And the reason that I'm bearing down at this point, there are many of the miracles of Scripture that they have attempted to explain away. For instance, Jesus didn't walk on the water. He walked on the shore, and they thought he was walking on the water. And the other miracles that they attempt to explain away, that this widow's son was not really dead. They thought he was. Jesus just waked him up. That was all. That type of double talk, and that type of double talk is not only deceptive, it's certainly hypocritical. Now, you either believe this miracle or you don't believe it. No three men can be thrown into a fiery furnace without being absolutely destroyed unless a miracle takes place. So you either believe this or you don't believe it. I believe it, my friend. And not only that, but there's a fourth man appears there. And I believe that that fourth man was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here is something I'd like to emphasize at this particular time. I mentioned it when we began this chapter here, and that is that this is a historical incident, but it is a picture of the Great Tribulation period. That fiery furnace represents the suffering of the Great Tribulation period. And this man Nebuchadnezzar, he represents that beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, the last great world ruler. And this image represents the abomination of desolation. And these three Hebrew children represent the remnant which will be miraculously preserved during this period. And then, it's quite interesting, Daniel is not in this chapter at all. Where was Daniel? Well, he wasn't around. He apparently, since he holds an office, not only as the Supreme Court Justice, but Prime Minister of the kingdom, he's out on the kingdom business, and he's out on the king's highway somewhere, and he's not there. But he's a picture of the redeemed that are to be removed before the great tribulation period, and that, of course, is the church. You have a very wonderful picture, I think, presented here. Now, in that fourth man, you have something that's quite wonderful for all of us, and that is that the Lord Jesus was there with him. And he'll be with them in that day, those that are his, when they go through the trial. And friends, he's with you and me today when we go through trials down here. He said when he was here, John 16:33, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation," that is trouble, "but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." And the Lord Jesus said, "I'm going to be with you. Lo, I'm with you always." And he promises never to leave nor forsake his own. What a picture we have here. Now I'm reading verses 26 and 27. "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them." They didn't even smell like they were bought at a fire sale. There are going to be some Christians in heaven like that, but these men were not. In other words, now Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that these three are the servants of the Most High God. I think he's getting a little closer to a knowledge of God. And they came forth, not a hair singed, nor the smell of smoke on the garments. This, my friend, is a clear-cut miracle. You either believe it or you don't believe it. Don't tell me today that you believe in the Word of God and that you today are a Christian who trusts the Lord. My friend, what about this miracle here? May I say, you either believe it or you don't believe it. Now we come to the last division of this chapter, And we have here the conviction of Nebuchadnezzar. And you have the decree concerning the God of the Hebrew children and the promotion of these three Hebrew children. They are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their real names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I'm reading now verse 28 of chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, there is nothing personal in this expression of Nebuchadnezzar's, yet he recognizes the omnipotence of the living God and his power in delivering these three. He grants that their God is superior to his. This is the conviction of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, in the next chapter, we're going to hear his personal testimony of conversion, I believe. He came to a knowledge of the living and true God. You see, it took this man a long time moving out of paganism and heathenism. And that's the process that a great many go through today. That's one of the things we are discovering in this Through the Bible program. We have any number of letters from people who listened 6 months before they got saved. And I've read several letters where it begins by someone saying that when they first started listening to me, they thought I was off my rocker. One college student, he said that he thought that he was mentally superior and I must be mentally inferior. And that, of course, could be true. But the thing is, this young fella finally waked up one day, having listened several months, that he was the one playing the fool and that he needed to turn to the Savior. And it took this man, Nebuchadnezzar, a long time to break out of the web of all of the paganism and idolatry in which he was saturated. But you can see he's moving in that direction. Now, these three Hebrew children, as you can see, are back in Nebuchadnezzar's favor. Twice now they've had the sentence of death upon them. Twice they've been delivered miraculously. And twice they've been promoted. You know, the Lord Jesus is able to keep his own in the world today. That ought to be a comforting thought to many of us. Remember he said in John 10, 27, 28, My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then in John 17, verse 11, And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And then John 17, 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. Then Hebrews 7:25, Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And then in 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Friends, you and I are living in a world today in which we're going to have trouble. And some of God's children do get in a fiery furnace. But he's able to keep you there, and he's able to bring you out of it. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Those are very comforting words, especially if you're going through what we might call a fiery furnace of your own. But as Dr. McGee mentioned, it's our trust in God that sustains us, and God will see us through. If you've never put your trust in the Lord, today is the perfect day. There's no better time than right now. And to help you understand the importance of this life-changing, actually life-saving decision, we offer several resources that can answer questions that you may have. Just visit ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? And you can download those resources for free, of course, or you can give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'll send you a few by mail. TTB.org is also where you can find an entire library of resources to help you deepen your study of God's Word. So visit us today. Now, tomorrow, the Bible bus rolls along in this intriguing study of Daniel. I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to hop aboard and join us as this great study of God's whole Word continues.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.